I have had a lot of time, you know, by myself with the Holy Spirit, and he's been really wonderful. And particularly today, he you know, loves you guys, and in preparation for our time together, just really, really shared his heart and did it all in about 5 minutes worth of eternity. And I'm going to try to share from that today. And what I was saying previously, before a couple of y'all came on, was it's hard to put in English words, in human words, you know, the Holy Spirit revealing Christ. But that's, once again, where words aren't sufficient. It takes the person of the Holy Spirit, who knows the heart of Jesus, who lives in the heart of God, and he takes the deep things from the heart of God, and he presents them to us so that we can, like a bride, know the heart of Jesus. That's what Hosea is about. We can know the heart of our husband in the right way. Just as I was calling up people for class, the Lord gave me two pictures. And one picture was a movie theater full of people, and they had popcorn and big, huge value cups of Coke and Dr. Pepper. Some people had the candy that you buy that I don't like very much. The people who don't want the popcorn. And some of them were sitting back in their chairs with their feet up, you know, in this big, huge movie screen with surround sound, and this big movie was going to start. And that was the first group of people listening for the heart of Jesus. And then the next picture was a man lying on the floor, you know, like just in weakness, and a woman, like a doctor, bending over. Little stethoscopes, trying to listen into the heart, to hear what's going on inside his heart. And it was like the Lord showed me two different kinds of people. Some people come to class or to church or to the Word of God to be entertained, like those people going to the movie theater. It's just entertainment. It's something to move the emotion. Something to make them feel spiritual for 2 hours or an hour, or touch in their boring life of something other, and like a theater can bring. And they don't honor the heart of God in listening in that spirit. Whereas the other person is, it's a matter of life and death that they hear the heart of Christ crucified, and that everything in his heart is so properly heard that it defines who they are. It's their life too. And we each choose, you know, the spirit and manner in which we listen. It's a heart condition in us. It's a heart condition in us. But what we have working for us is the person of the Holy Spirit, who he honors the heart of Jesus. And when he goes in there, because he lives in there, in God, he is the third person of the Godhead. He handles the heart of Jesus properly, and he represents it properly, and he gives it to us in the right spirit, not as entertainment, but as life. And then it's in our hands, isn't it? It's in our hands. The heart of Jesus is in our hands. And from that point on, it belongs to us what we do with it. It's in our trust. It's in our responsibility. And that's how deeply the Lord has given himself to his church. And he knows that he'll be mishandled. Just like Hosea shows the bride of Jehovah in a state of complete adultery, harlotry, and idolatry. And yet we find God taking his heart and giving it back to her, even after she's handled it, you know, in such a destructive way, that he would, you know, that he would still and open himself and share after being mishandled so deeply for so long. Having once already opened himself to her is really, it's a profound thing. It's not a small thing. It's very, very profound. And to consider that he would do that is really part of knowing him. Just knowing him, that he would even be that way. I have written down here, let's see, for God to open himself up so completely and deeply after being so utterly rejected shows us who he is. It is an amazing insight into the person of God. For Gomer to find his heart deep enough to conceive of it unto transformation came also from a profound openness on her behalf to God. We've discussed that. But for God to allow her to do so comes from a profound openness on his part to her. And you know, it's easy to open to someone who continually dies for you, gives you second chances. And that's a no-brainer. That's called abundance of grace, free gift. But for God to keep opening himself to one who keeps rejecting him, that's called the eternal spirit. And of course, the deeper we conceive of him and participate in his nature, the more we're going to be able to allow those who have rejected and used us to find the grace and love of Christ, second chances, mercy, long-suffering, love. They'll get that from us, but only because we were first loved that way by Jesus. Amen. So we need to not just know about a God who gives second chances and opens himself to those who have rejected him, but we need to know him in a participation of that kind of heart. Know him as the bride knows him, intimately and in oneness, so that we can have that same heart beating in us towards the people who use us and continually reject us, who take no thought, you know, ungrateful, unaware, insensitive. You know, there's so many ways that we can fellowship with Christ in his sufferings, because Jesus has experienced by his very own church that should be functioning as his bride immeasurable amounts of insensitivity and rejection and betrayal, amen, beyond anything we could ever understand. And we don't understand the depth of it, because he doesn't declare himself. He doesn't go on and on about his own hurt and his own pain. He doesn't even make mention of it. He just loves and gives and doesn't hold an account against us. So, I mean, if we want to know Jesus, we can know this Jesus, and we can conform to his image and receive his grace and let that same grace work in us towards others. So we find that this is an amazing, profound heart that we're dealing with in Hosea, showing us insight into God's own heart to his bride and to his church. And last class, we discussed Hosea chapter 3. And Hosea chapter 3 was really, really something special, and I think not easy to wrap our minds around. It would take the Holy Spirit. Let's go to Hosea chapter 3, and we're just going to just refresh ourselves on a couple things that happened there, and then we're going to go on to some things that God has for us today. If whoever finds Hosea chapter 3, just go ahead and read it just in full. It would help me not to have to speak so much, being I'm a little short of breath.
And the Lord said to me, go again, love a woman who is loved by another man and an adulteress, even as the Lord loves the children of Israel, though they turn to other gods and love cakes of raisins. So I bought for her 15 shekels of silver and a homer and a lethich of barley. And I said to her, you must dwell as mine for many days. You shall not play the whore or belong to another man, so will I also be to you. For the children of Israel shall dwell many days without king or prince, without sacrifice or pillar, without ephod or household gods. And afterward the children of Israel shall return and seek the Lord their God, and David their king, and they shall come in fear to the Lord, and to his goodness in the latter days.
Amen. We discussed how that chapter just shows that Jesus went to the cross to purchase his bride, that he bought her. And we know he bought her with scars, and we discussed the symbolism of the cross that's found within that chapter. And if you'll recall from last week that we looked at the last four, last five verses in chapter 2 to kind of preface this chapter 3 decision to go to the cross to buy her. And so who would like to read chapter 2 verses 19 through 23? Go right ahead.
And I will betroth thee unto me forever. Yea, I will betroth thee unto me in righteousness, and in judgment, and in loving kindness, and in mercies. I will even betroth thee unto me in faithfulness, and thou shalt know the Lord. And it shall come to pass in that day, I will hear, saith the Lord, I will hear the heavens, and they shall hear the earth. And the earth shall hear the corn, and the wine, and the oil, and they shall hear Jezreel. And I will sow her unto me in the earth, and I will have mercy upon her that had not obtained mercy. And I will say to them which were not my people, Thou art my people, and they shall say, Thou art my God.
So in those verses, we talked about it last week, but let's just refresh our hearts so we can kind of hear what God has for us today. And that is, these verses are like the dream of Jesus' heart for his bride. And this is the end of the matter of what he's wanting to bring her into. I'm going to betroth thee unto me, you know, forever, and you're going to hear the heavens, and the heavens are going to hear the earth. I mean, that's such a profound statement that the earth and the heaven would be one. As it is in heaven, so it is in earth. As it is in Christ, so it is in his people and his bride. And that oneness is consummated unto a manifestation in his own body and his own people. And that there is a sowing now, not just of his death for her and as her, but of his spirit through her for others. That's Lo Ami. That's the final conception, the final child. That shows the maturing he wants to bring her forth into through oneness with himself. We're going to discuss that more at another time. But these are the things of his heart. This, the way the Spirit showed this to me, specifically also for today, is that this is the vision of how he sees her based on what he wants to bring her into in oneness with himself. This is his goal. This is his heart. This is his desire. This is his dream, that he would have a bride, a corporate bride, that would be willing to respond to his heart, perceive his heart, conceive and partake of what's in his heart, unto the point of the former and the latter rain, where it comes forth as a harvest in her, and the fruit of Christ manifests out of her, that she would be with him in this way of knowing him in oneness, showing him through being his. And it's the dream of his heart, and he knows to make this dream bride what he has in his heart for her to manifest. Yes, it's going to take her openness and willingness and faith, acceptance of mercy. We've discussed these things a lot. But it's also going to take his death to bring her into this fullness of knowing him, to manifest this dream. And, you know, there was a lot in last week's class, a lot. And we discussed how the death that chapter 3 of Hosea speaks of is not that initial death of salvation where she's, a heathen nation She has not known God. She's dead in her sins, and then she's born again and saved. That's not the salvation, chapter 3. That's not the redemption that chapter 3 is purchasing. The redemption that chapter 3, in my opinion, and you have to seek this in the Word of God yourself, but the redemption that happens in chapter 3 is for those who are already saved, those who have already been called the people of God, that have already known God and rejected Him and gone their own way, all like sheep going astray, not like goats, but like sheep, the Lord's own flock, and have chosen idols, and have chosen the works of their hands, and have chosen their own ways above Him. And that He goes to the slave market, where she has sold herself back into slavery by joining with foreigners, giving herself over, becoming captive to her own flesh, that has chosen to make unions with all kinds of governments and vines and such outside of Him. And He's gone into that slave market where she's sold herself into that condition. And He's buying her back at the price of His own death. It's a very profound picture of the Lord's heart. It's also another angle of what happened at Calvary that you may have never considered, and we discussed that last week. So there's this continued dying that's happening in the heart of the Lord for... It's in the heart of the rejected husband. Can we put it that way? We see, like Absalom, that story that we've recently, some of us, thought upon. We hear the rejected king in that story, the rejected father, the rejected king. Well, here we have a picture of God, the rejected husband, and a heart that stays in death for the very ones who so intimately He has desired for, that have rejected Him and to such a degree that they're enslaved to the very things they've chosen above Him. And yet He dies. And now this is going to be a little bit of what the Lord gave me for us today, and that is that many times when we're in church or in a Bible study or listening to the Word of God or reading the Scripture, I don't know, we see the dream. And knowing the Lord to us can be defined as knowing the dream. What do you, someone might say, what do you know of the Lord? And you say, I know He wants a church spotless and true that reflects His image, that forgives her enemies. I know that the Lord wants us to love one another, forgive one another. I know that the Lord wants this to happen this way. I know that this should be ordered this way. That's what His heart is for us. I know, and it's like we're describing the dream. But that's not the Lord. That's the Lord's dream. There's so much right here for those who have ears to hear what the Spirit. We hear the dream. We haven't yet heard the Lord. We know a dream. Hold that thought, and let's go to Genesis chapter 37, starting with verse 19.
I think Raphael might like to get on.
Thank you, I'll pull her in. Thank you. Genesis 37, 19, and I'll pull Faf on. Guys, when Faf comes on, we lose audio, but we can still hear one another, okay? So we're going to be fine. Genesis 37. I'm still looking there. Can everybody hear me? Just someone say yes, if you can.
Yes.
Okay, perfect. All right. So we're in Genesis chapter 37, and I'll read verse 19. 19. And this is talking about Joseph and his brothers. And it says, and they said one to another, this is Joseph's brothers talking about Joseph, Behold, this dreamer cometh. In verse 20, come now, therefore, and let us slay him and cast him into some pit. And we will say, some evil beast has devoured him, and we shall see what becomes of his dreams. So I'm going to read that again, chapter 37, verses 19 and 20. And Joseph's brothers are speaking here. And they said one to another, behold, this dreamer cometh. Come now, therefore, and let us slay him and cast him into some pit. And we will say, some evil beast has devoured him. We shall see what becomes of his dreams. It's perfect scriptures for this. This helps us see the transition from knowing a dream to knowing the Lord. The brothers saw the Joseph that dreamed these elaborate dreams, and they had no, these dreams to the brothers, to the church, to the people of God, they had no substance to them, because they were just, if you will, these pipe dreams of the of this son. And they were lofty, and they sounded egocentric to the other brothers at the time. They were just called him a dreamer. But, and this is a type and shadow, but with their own hands, they help bring the dream out from Shadowland and into fulfillment when they slay him and cast him into some pit. Now we've moved from the dream to knowing the person. And here we have a picture of Christ crucified. Now, therefore, let us slay him and cast him into some pit, and we'll see what becomes of his dreams. And that is a picture of Christ crucified, where he had this dream, this lofty dream, this deep desire, this passion for his bride, this Zion of his heart, this city on a hill, this apple of his eye, this constant passion. And yet until that this dreamer was slain, that would just be a dream. And to understand the dream, you have to understand the one who was slain. Because that's where the dream translates from just a dream and just a desire to reality and to our reality and to concrete, solid truth as it is in Jesus. And so what many people do, what it's easy to do, is to go around and seek to know the dream and to study the dream and to how many sheaves bowed and exactly what part of this dream had to do with this part of that, and analyze the dream. And it's important to know the desires of his heart and to respond to the desire of his heart. But you have to remember the desires of his heart, the dream of his heart for his bride is only the manifestation of oneness with himself. The dream is the automatic resurrection from something that is sown in death. And so to really know the Lord isn't to know the Lord's dreams first, but it is to know the one who is cast into a pit and slain, evil beasts devoured, to know the person in the heart that will be willing to go into death at that level, by those hands, the hands of his own brothers, the hand of his own bride, I came among my own and they rejected me. To see him cast into that death, in that spirit, in that way, from that kind of a heart, then you begin to understand the dream. But to know the Lord is to know the slain one, in the heart of the slain one, and to turn your focus from figuring out the dream to finding the person who died to bring that dream forth in us. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. That's what Hosea chapter 6 says. And it says it throughout the whole prophecy of Hosea in one way or another. But when we talk about destroyed, for what kind of knowledge? Is it the knowing of the destiny of Zion? Is it not knowing the clarion call of Christ's life? Is it not knowing all the deeper life's teachings and mandates? Is it not understanding the dream? Or is the thing that's destroying the people of God here in Hosea's time, the fact that they didn't know the God who dreamed the dream and died to make the dream reality? They never ate the flesh of the slain one, drank the blood of the slain one, found the heart, held it with their own hands, identified with it, pressed into it. You know, they, in all their searching, they found have you ever listened to some program where they can analyze Daniel's vision 12 ways from Christmas, upside down and around town, and yet they've never considered the God who might have inspired those dreams for a deeper purpose than just analyzation. But to know his heart, to find him, not even in his desire, but in his person, which takes you into the Lamb, the slain God, the crucified God, Jezreel, the sown God. To know him and in participation with who he is, the dream comes true in her. She can know the dream so much she can teach it to the whole world, but she'll never fulfill it in herself. She'll never satisfy his heart. She'll never know him until she leaves the dream and goes down into the pit and finds the crucified, lays on his breast, takes her ear and presses it so deep into his bosom that she begins to hear that heart that would die at the hands of those he'd already bought but had to repurchase because she rejected him, and carry her into that kind of love, so that he could, through his own suffering, his own sacrifice, all of it motivated by love, bring her forth through his life into the fulfillment of the things that were in his heart. You know, that is only going to happen knowing Christ crucified. And Paul understood this, because he said, there's only one thing I am determined to know among you, and that is Christ and him crucified. And when I preach, there's only one way I am determined to share among you, and it's not in the wisdom of words. It's in the power of the Spirit of the crucified Christ, that there would be a release of his dying so that you could testify to the true gospel, which is not what he wants us to do or how he wants things to end up, but partaking of him in who he is as his bride, that we would know him. Paul, at the end of his life in Philippians, said, I want to know him. And he didn't talk about dreams or church discipline or church order or how things are going to manifest at the end. He talked about being conformed to his death, fellowshipping in his sufferings. He went right into the depth of the person of a crucified Christ and said, I want to be with him there. I want to eat that. I want to be that. I want to intimately partake of it in oneness until it's who I am too. And then I'll experience the power of his resurrection. But he who ascended with gifts for the church and made some apostles and some evangelists and some teachers and some, is he who first descended. Everything we are and become comes up out from the one who went into the pit, went to the cross, purchased it with scars because of who he is. Because of who he is. That's where our eyes should go. That's where her eyes should be drawn. Always, always back to Jezreel, the crucified, the sown God. How is that like wings that encompass everything in his plan? Because all of it came out. Every part of the vision, every piece of the book, every manifestation in the earth, came up and out from his death. And that death came up and out from his heart. And that heart speaks of who he is. And if we want to know God, we need to know his heart. The heart of the crucified. Paul, David said, one thing do I desire, and that will I seek after, that I may dwell in your house, in you, that I may inquire, that I may behold your beauty. Lord, when you said, seek my face, my heart said, your face I will seek. And in seeking this one thing, in this spirit of the bride, we begin to satisfy the dream of his heart, which really speaks of a bride that wants to know him for him. And in so doing, she will have many gifts, many children, many things that she ministers, many manifestations of who he is through her in the glory and fullness of this incredibly large Jesus, in the fullness of who he is, in the fullness of the Godhead that we are gathered into through oneness with Christ. The one thing do we desire. One thing. And I feel that, you know, we've been hearing in these last verses of chapter 2 this dream in his heart. And then in chapters 3, we've been seeing him with eyes set like flint towards the Jerusalem of his heart, this dream, willing to go to the slave market, willing to redeem her, willing to go to the cross, willing to be cast into the pit, if you will, you know, to see what happens of this dream. And yet, immediately in chapter 4, it begins for chapter 4, chapter 5, chapter 6, chapter 7, chapter 8, chapter 9, chapter 10, chapter 11, chapter 12, and chapter 13. One long eulogy of they don't know me. From chapter 4 to chapter 13, it continues. But before he put us on that road of a cry that you don't know me to his people there in Hosea's time, he gave an open show of his heart again. He opened it up again. He did it again, doggone it. His love never fades. So he opens that scarred heart back up and he shows her, my dream hasn't died. I will betroth you unto me forever. And I can, because of the depth of this death, that I died to make this more than a dream. I died so this could be our reality. And he did it. He opened his heart, chapter 1. Shows the beauty of it can actually happen. To Gomer, to all of us, we can find completion. Even in whatever state we've been in. Chapter 2, he begins to show how the cross is our friend, working in us. The purging and cleansing of our own flesh and our fleshly unions to draw us into the true vine and into that oneness with Christ that we long for, that we're destined for. And he shares the full vision of that with us in the end of chapter 2. Chapter 3 opens his heart and shows, you know, it's going to be a while, but I've purchased this and it will come and you will seek me. And then in chapter 4, it starts a different course, which we're not gonna look at yet. But I'm going to just, you know, categorize it at this point and say that then he begins to deal with the issue. But before he deals with the issue for all those chapters coming up in Hosea, he opens his heart. He shows the answer. He gives us all we need to turn and to seek him again. To break up that fallow ground and to come back. And to come back not to a dream, but to the man who made it real, the crucified Christ. And find him. And, you know, know him the way he wants to be known. And you know, there was a time when Joshua prayed in the Old Testament, and the sun stood still, you know, for a moment. And I think the things that we're speaking of that pertain to the Lord's heart, you know, they're more important than our busy days and our busy schedules and all the things that seem so important in this life down here. And sometimes, instead of God stopping it all, you know, we need to stop it. And we need to sit down and call what's needful, and spend some time with the heart of Jesus and come to know him, and not his things and not his dreams, him. And in knowing him, truly understanding those things. And wow. Time well spent. I've been continually coming back to the story. It just doesn't leave during this season, but where, you know, Jesus told Mary and Martha, you know, Mary has chosen the needful part. It's not a waste. It's not a waste. And, you know, so I want to encourage our hearts to seek the heart of Jesus. You know, there's a response that we have when the Holy Spirit begins to come out from the heart of God, and with his little dove, trembling heart, just his trembling heart on these wings, bear the heart of Jesus to us. There's a trembling, I believe, on those wings of the Holy Spirit, because he's bearing sacred heart stuff of God, of Jesus. You know, there's a, I don't know if he's always excited about that, in the sense of he doesn't want it mishandled. And once that transfer is passed from the trembling dove to our own hands, you know, then we make decisions on how we handle that. Do we fold it up as a doctrine in the pocket? Do we make it a movie we see for entertainment? Does it become one of many, many things we know about him that help us sound good in the community of believers, so we find acceptance with people instead of God? Or do we hold it like the dove holds it, with trembling hand and trembling heart, and just never let it go until we find him? And then we don't just find him and perceive of it, but like Gomer represents, we conceive of it, we take it in, we treasure it enough to not let it go, and we keep it in the good ground of our heart long enough for it to get a little root system growing in our hearts, to grow in us, to form for Christ, that part of Christ to form in us. And from conception, a long time period of forming, where we don't let go, and we don't let it become doctrine, and we don't let it become a movie theater experience, and we don't let it become something added to our brain knowledge to make us look spiritual. We treasure it. We love it. We love it. We love it. Long enough for that child, that spirit of Christ, to form in us until manifestation. And Christ lives, and Christ is formed, and Christ comes forth in newness of life through our attitudes, in our ways, in our responses as life. To me, that's honoring the heart of Jesus. It's not a momentary response to the Holy Spirit sharing with you. It's a 9-month loving unto the birthing of the child, which is Christ, and then a lifetime of letting him live through you. That's good ground. That's loving the Word of God. That's honoring his heart. In Hosea chapter 6 and verse 3, I think it is, it says, "And we shall know him like the former and the latter rain." And in that we hear from the Spirit, because that's prophetic words right there. That prophetic word from the Spirit of God is saying, my people are going to know me not just like a former rain, where they come to a class and it softens their heart momentarily, and then they get up and they return to their old life. but they're going to know me like the former and the latter rain, where they'll know me all the way through the entire harvest season until Christ be formed. They'll know me for real. See, you got to hear God's heart in the scriptures. He could have just been satisfied with a former rain experience. Get filled with, Pentecost had a rainy season along. It was that beginning part. I want to rain. Holy Spirit, rain down on me. Holy Spirit, revive my emotions. Make me feel alive again. I want to feel the Lord's presence again. Give me the former rain so I can experience the Lord again. Well, that's good. That it has to start there. God gives that former rain experience of himself to his bride, to his people. But we hear in his heart cry, we hear in the word of God, but the latter rain also. And the latter rain comes way after, way late in the harvest season, to bring all that has been watered and sown and held in the ground for months and months and months. It's that latter rain brings it up in man, brings that fruit out of the ground, brings that harvest up from the soil. It brings Christ up and out of us. And if we want to know him like the former and the latter rain, then we want to know him from conception to manifestation. From just an experience to Christ formed in me. That's the way he wants us to know him. To be his. I will betroth thee unto me forever. In faithfulness. And you will know me. And it will be more than a dream. It will be a people who bear the image of Christ, that bring forth his spirit in the earth. Christ in us, the hope of glory. Not just a dream, not just a deeper life, wonderful scripture we all memorize and quote and preach. No, something in the heart of Jesus that we, by breaking up our ground and having good ground and holding his heart and love, can make a reality to God. Christ in you, God's hope of glory. And so we just want to continue to let our hearts turn. Let our hearts turn. Maybe they have turned so much we can't even believe that they could turn as much as they have. It's a miracle. Let the miracle continue. Let your heart continue to turn. Let your heart continue to burn and yearn. And keep that forehead like flint towards Jesus. You know, and he will guide you with his eye. That's what the Bible says, that he'll guide us with his eyes. How beautiful that we don't have to be like a mule with bit and bridle. You know, always being jerked around by some circumstance or disciplinary measure to keep us from just falling off the edge. But that we can turn enough to his face, that we can be guided by his eye. And eventually by his heart within us. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. You know, I know it doesn't feel like I'm sharing a lot, but I just share with you what I've been given, and I can't give more than that, because I am nothing in myself. I have nothing. I have nothing. But what I have from the Lord, I can give, and this is what the Lord has, you know, been sharing with me. And I just pray that if it is truly from him, it will, in the power of the Holy Spirit, in the tenderness of the Holy Spirit, it will translate from his heart to your heart too. And it will speak to you, you know, from not me, but from the Spirit and from the Lord. And it will draw us. It will draw us so that we can run. That's what the Shulamite said in chapter 1 of Song of Songs. She said, draw me and we will run. And he's drawing us. How is he drawing us? By opening up his heart. How else would he draw us? By giving us big dreams and incentives? No, he wants us to be drawn by one thing, his heart. He wants to be the draw to his bride, not his things, not what he's going to give her, not what he's going to make her. but who he is and who she'll become in union with him. So let's just pray and continue to seek the Lord. Let us continue to know the Lord. Let us continue to seek the Lord. Father, we thank you for time outside of time. Father, we're earth creatures. At least we feel like we are, because we're down here. We're in the earth. We're not of it. But we feel its movements and time and space and job and responsibility and the sense realm. But Lord, we're quitchy as men, Paul told some people in the scripture, because we're not earthlings anymore. We're part of Jesus. We're from above. Our life is hid with Christ in God. And so, Lord, we set our affections on things above. We set our time on eternity. We let our clock move with the movements of your heart, and that we would be more sensitive to you than to this earth, Lord. More sensitive to your heart than our needs. That, Father, we could, in the middle of it all, set ourselves to seek you. The scriptures speak of such. Set ourselves to seek you. And Lord, in the Gospels, when you invited people to come to a wedding feast, a union feast, a feast of being with bride and groom, knowing in this manner, so many people had excuses, really, really good excuses why they didn't have time to come to a wedding feast. And Lord, all I can say is I'm so sorry for your heart's sake. I'm just sorry. How sad. How sad for you. And how sad for them. But Lord, if our heart is still all wrapped up in the earth, then the excuses just come, because that's where our heart is. So the real problem isn't the excuses, Lord. It's that our eyes have not yet seen the King in his glory, his beauty. But when they do, Lord, those excuses will melt like dust. And there will be one thing that we desire, and nothing will challenge it. Not in our heart, Lord, not in our heart. And the secret chamber of our heart will ever, ever have time for you. So, Lord, we just ask your Spirit to continue to unveil the beauty of Jesus to the hearts that long after you, seek you, pant for you. Lord, that in the midst of things, our heart would not have excuse, but we would open to the Spirit, even as we're driving down the road or in the middle of something, our heart would open, even as our hand is busy doing the things it needs to be about doing, our heart would open. That, Father, you would continue to draw us, continue to break the bread of life to us, continue to cause us to know him, that we might be good ground and he might grow. Lord, just overshadow us with what's in your heart right now. Let us enter into this time of seeking you. Let us find you in new ways that bring forth new life, a new season of Jesus, a new springtime. Hallelujah, Lord. You make everything blossom with your coming, and you come because you've been planted in the hungry heart. So have your way, Lord. Move by your Spirit. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.